Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In the continuation from last week, Pastor John deals with several issues. First, how the power of the Holy Spirit is absent from most churches. As a result, pastors are relying upon finances from worldly sources and becoming professional prostitutes. Secondly, Pastor John speaks about the guidance that led to the salvation of his brother Peter and his wife Monica many years ago, and how a person can only be saved if they have been given the gift of repentance. Finally, just like Philip had to blindly obey, Pastor John relates what it was like when God told him to move to Sacramento with no money. He speaks about the importance of having a close relationship with the Lord and receiving daily guidance from the Holy Spirit in every aspect of your life. This message is entitled Part 23b, Supernatural Guidance. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. This is May 18th, 2008. And today I want to talk about supernatural guidance. It's actually part 23b. We started on this last week. And as we continue to discuss the power of the Holy Spirit, let's pray one more time. Let's just stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for the Word of God. And I thank you, Lord, that today the Word of God will be powerful. It will penetrate to us. And it will give us insight, revelation, understanding. And give us that anointing, Father God, that we shall move in the Holy Ghost power and not in the flesh. And this I ask in Jesus' name, and all who are agreed said, Amen. The title here that we begin with is, The Power of the Holy Ghost is Absent from Most Churches. Now I want to begin to share with you the following, that there was a payday this last week of ministers who have simply sold themselves to the enemy. The first one I want to share about is Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham. And as he was in Beijing, China, he made a statement that he promised the Chinese government that he would not evangelize during the Olympics and that, of course, they will not speak about Jesus whatsoever. So, in other words, he simply said this, that no Christian should be talking about Jesus at the Olympics. And then he ended it with this, we want to be law-abiding, since it is forbidden against the law in China to preach the gospel. He says, I will obey that law and we will not talk about Jesus. Well, no wonder that he is popular. And I thought about this as I read that. In the book of Acts, the Jewish leadership said, you can't preach the gospel. You can't talk about Jesus. Matter of fact, they talked to Jesus and said, we don't want you to talk about yourself. And what Peter answered and said, who am I going to believe and who am I going to obey, you judge, but I cannot but speak Jesus Christ. The second man that had to make a payment this last week with John Hagee. Now, you know that John Hagee is, you know, pretty well off. He's making a little bit over $1 million a year salary. I mean, the guy is living modest. But anyway, he had endorsed John McCain for president. And then people came unglued because they said to John McCain, you know, we don't really want to have the endorsement here because John Hagee has been preaching against the Catholics. And we need the Catholic vote. So John Hagee wrote the letter and simply stated this. He was extremely sorry for offending the Catholics. And he said, I take back everything I said over the years about the harlot, the beast, and so on. He says, you know, Catholics are just wonderful. Now, the power of the Holy Ghost is absent from most churches. In the big ministries, today even the small ministries, the pastors have to toe the line. You have to be, would you call it, politically correct, or you lose your financial backing. And there is no power in this. People are losing the power in the church. And I want to take you today to the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26. And I'm thinking about this myself. And I've been talking to some other people, that a church like ours, we simply are struggling financially. Churches that are seeker-friendly, have no really doctrine, anything goes, they got money coming out of their ears. The devil is blessing the renegade churches. He's fighting tooth and nails the true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to pray and seek the Lord more and more, because time is getting short. But let's get in now and see here about the power of the Holy Ghost. I read from my outline now. A believer in Christ must be willing to hear and obey. Philip was part of a great awakening, and in the midst of people getting saved, healed and delivered, an angel came to him in order to go to the desert. And just like Abraham, he was not told the details. Just go. Acts 8:26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go to the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. In this case now, Philip was told, you have this great revival, but I want you now to go out, travel down to the desert. Human logic says this is stupid, cannot be of God. It doesn't make sense to leave the biggest awakening outside Jerusalem, walk out into the wilderness, where there are no people, food, or water. This is where faith comes in, where we are willing to obey God and not look at the circumstances. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. That's the book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And you pick it up in verses 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I want you to think about yourself here today. Where are you in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are your thoughts in heaven, or are your thoughts on the earth? Last Sunday, when we were here together, I spoke to you about the judgment of God upon this earth. When we left the service here last week, and we got home, had a nice evening, there was a great earthquake in China. You read about it. You seen it this week. And according to some of the numbers coming in, 50,000 people died. And they still don't know how many more. In China, the last 25 years, the government issued an order. A married couple can only have one child. That's a mandated law in China. I wonder what Franklin Graham says about that law. Any parent that has a second child, that child is aborted. It is actually a crime. The police will arrest the mother, take the mother to a clinic, take the baby out, and kill the baby. They simply says one child per family, period. As the cameras were scanning this last week, and parents were coming to the schools that had collapsed and their children were there, they cried out one cry. They said, my only child. I lost my only child. They only had one. That's all they allowed. And I thought about this. In America, we have freedom. We don't have these laws. We are not hemmed in like this. We're not restricted like this yet. And yet, do we really appreciate our freedom? Do we really appreciate and are praising God for what He's doing? Or are we complaining and living for ourselves? Philip, we know later on, had a wife. He had four daughters. They were prophesying. But Philip here now was a simple man, a deacon, anointed, and he had just seen the greatest revival breaking out. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go to the desert. Philip didn't argue. He didn't complain. He simply said, yes, I will. Let me take it out to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And you pick it up in the first 6 verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated for me. For his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How many people do we have today on this earth who are born again? Compared to the world population, very few. Who are going to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ? People like you and I. We are the ones that are going to tell people about Jesus. Have we understood our calling? Have we understood that our work is to put bread and butter on the table? Our homes is a bonus that God has given us. Our vehicles is something God has given us for convenience. But we are living here to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason we are living. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God will not tell us any of the details many times in our lives. He wants us to take some kind of action and blindly obey, trusting that he will not lead us astray. And the only thing you believe in Christ must be sure of is that it is the voice of God and not demons. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, if you look upon the 10th chapter, we're going to pick it up in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let's think about this, what I'm going to share with you next. I believe that God has used myself and my wife to touch you in some way. Most of you here today have been touched. God has used my wife and me to touch you. If we will not have been available, this church will not be, you will not be here, whatever prayers, whatever things happened to you would have never happened. Let me go back in time now, 1976. 1976, my wife and I live in the city of Lodi, just south here of Sacramento, about an hour drive south. We had been ministering there for about a year and a half. We had problems there. We had people blow up a church. We lost the building. We had all different difficulties. And it was almost like if you take an army unit, we were getting soldier after soldier got shot. We were running out of ammunition and running out of food and everything else. And then, one day, actually the morning, God spoke to him and said, you are to go to Sacramento. I want you to think about this now. We liked Lodi. It was a small town, nice people, nice streets. you know, not a big city. We enjoyed the place. We had a canal running behind the house that we could go on and swim in. That later on we would go up the mountains and so on. We enjoyed the place. It was comfortable. And then God said, go to Sacramento. Well, I'm not too sure we want to go. Had a radio program. And so in obedience, I got on the radio and I said this. God has spoken to me to go to Sacramento to open a work. If there's anyone listening to my voice today, and you would like to have a Bible study in your home, call me after the program. And that was it. Well, I got one call. This lady called up and said, well, I've been praying a long time for someone to have a Bible study in my home. Would you come? You see, now when God calls you to do something, you know, you hope sometimes, you know, it doesn't work out. You can stay where you are. So Mary and the deacon, we took off for the day and drove up, came in at the Carmichael. It's a nice home. And as I walked in, this lady says, well, I don't know anyone here, but we would like to have a Bible study here. And as I stood in that room, suddenly I had a vision. And I saw people wall to wall inside that room. And God said, this is the place I have prepared for you. This is where you start. That's how we started our Ladies Tuesday Morning Bible Study. And for the next 6 months, somehow ladies came out of the woodwork, and I had a Ladies Bible Study. You know, not, you know, the greatest for a world evangelist to have a little Ladies Bible Study in Carmichael. Now, had to drive up every Tuesday, had to make sure we got gas in the car and so on, couldn't eat out because we didn't have enough money to drive back, you know, and eat my lunch and so on. Then God said, Maya, after we had that running for a little while, and the ladies began to say, can we invite our husbands? Can we have our husbands in the study? So we opened up a Friday night study for couples, for anyone that would come. That's how the church was founded here in Sacramento. Eventually, we moved up. Now, when we moved up, we came up in about 3 pickup trucks. We had rented an apartment. We were told that the apartment was there, but to get the key, I had to come up with a rent. First month, last month, and the deposit. And you know how much money I had in my pocket, my wife, when we left Lodi? We had zero. Now, I want you to picture this now, because I'm preaching what I have experienced. Picture this now. You have 5, 6 people coming to your house. They pack, they take everything you have out, put on pickup trucks, clean the place out. Here you are being taken up to a place, and you don't have a dime for the rent. So we drove up. I said to Ina, I said, well, either I'm the biggest fool or idiot there is. I said, I don't know how we're going to do this, but, you know, here's all our stuff on these pickups. We have no money. And we were heading in to the apartment of Lola Riddle because we had been renting a place close to, in the same complex. So we decided this, that we were going to go to her place first, where they were going to have lunch for us. Picture this now. I really want you to understand this. Here you are, three pickup trucks parked outside, middle of the day, Saturday, no money, and you're going to go and eat lunch. And you don't have a key to your apartment yet. You understand that? As I walked in to Lola's apartment, there was a coffee table in the middle there, and there was an envelope laying on that coffee table, and it said, John Terrell. I looked at Lola and I said, now, how do we get mail here? Matter of fact, there was no stamps on it. How do we get mail here? She said, I don't know, but this is for you. I opened it up. It was cash. And it covered the first month, the last month rent, and the deposit. Now I was ready to sit down and eat lunch. And I could enjoy the lunch. This is how God wants to work in your life and my life. Obedience. You hear God's voice. You move in His voice what He tells you to do, and circumstances will line up. But you've got to have faith. Let me back up. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I've given to them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In order not to be secure in faith, you got to know that God loves you. If you're not sure about God's love, if you're not sure about your salvation, you're not going to go anyplace soon. You'll be looking for a bunker someplace where you can hunker down while you are trying to survive. The internet is on good and bad. And I found this out that the more intelligent people are, the more dangerous it is for them to cruise the internet. Let me explain that. The last couple of weeks, I've been studying some material. We had some people that found some stuff that is good, and I started checking with its minister. And as I got the books, started reading them, and I found out in this particular book that the man said this, that relationship is the key for salvation. My antennas went up. And then there was a little statement in the book that simply said, that if you do not have 1 or 2 hours a day of intimate relationship with the Lord, then you are not working out your salvation. If you don't work out your salvation, you'd be Matthew chapter 7. He says, I never knew you. So in other words, you have to perform in order to stay saved. Now I decided I was going to call that man up. I had a long discussion with him. And I said, now, are you telling me that you believe in progressive salvation? He said, yes, kind of. I said, okay. I said, you're just like the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, a Roman Catholic does not know if he's saved or not until he dies. That's when he's told if he goes upstairs or downstairs. If a Roman Catholic is not saved, they got a special deal for them. If they burn a whole bunch of candles and pray for the dead, they might get you out of purgatory eventually. I said, is that what you are advocating? He says, well, I'm not too sure about this yet. I'm not really where, I don't know where I'm at. Now, this is a man, been saved for 30 years, is a minister, written probably 8 or 9 books, and he says, now, I am not too sure. He says, you know, I know this, that the spirit that is born of God is saved, but I'm not too sure about the soul. I said, now that is interesting. I said, because the soul is me, that's a person, that's a personality. He said, I got another preacher friend that is teaching this, that there might, the soul might have amputations. So the part of the soul you are not really surrendered to God will be cut off, and you might only come in with 10% of your soul in heaven. And I'm thinking that, wow, now this is getting wild. How much of my brain will get in? How much of my intelligence? How much of my feelings will get in? 10%? The rest is down to earth? Well, this is where we ended our conversation. And I'm thinking now, this man is not sure. I've been having people struggle with salvation over the years. They read his books, and they read this. You got to pray in tongues. You got to spend so many hours with the Lord, 7 days, relationship. Matter of fact, in the book he says this, that God is demanding relationship for salvation. And I says, well, doesn't the Bible say that God demands obedience? My sheep hear my voice, and they know them, and they follow me. If you and I are saved by grace, we are saved by grace. Let me take it to Ephesians very quickly as I just peruse this for a moment here. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. And you pick it up here in verse number 8. For by relationships are you saved through performance. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. What does your Bible say? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus the good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. What is grace? Grace is something you can't work for. It's a free gift. It's a free gift that God gives to you and me. Who paid for our penalty for sin? Who paid for that? Jesus Christ on the cross. How much can I add? Nothing. Now, this preacher, he's a friendly guy. I consider him a friend. He said, you know, I've been to India. We went to India. We had thousands of people saved. And my thought came afterwards, a simple song this. Now, what was he preaching? Was he preaching this, that you can have a relationship with Christ if you spend time with him on a daily basis, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, Is that how you got people's sight? I want you to see something here there. We have a destructive thinking. It's a false doctrine coming into the church where suddenly we are insecure in our salvation. We begin to think, well, I got to perform this, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to please God. And I want to settle this here with you today and people listening to me. Salvation settled 1,960 some odd years ago when Jesus once and for all went into the holiest of holiest, not made the blood of goats or animals, but his own blood, and sacrificed it, and the Father accepted it. If we understand that, then we have faith, knowing this, that my God loves me unconditionally. I am saved by grace. When I come into heaven, I'm not going to be able to stand up. This is, well, you know, I really feel very good. You know, I led so many hundreds of people to Christ. I preached so many sermons. I cast out so many demons. I've done all this wonderful work. I'm going to say one thing when I walk into the pearly gates, that I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, period. That's all I will know. That's all I will claim. That's all that is necessary. The works might give us some bonus. It will give us rewards. But I know this. I am saved by grace. Am I perfect? Talk to my wife afterwards. She will give you the scoop on that. You know, all of us have our bad moments. We all sin on a daily basis. We lose our temper. We get upset. We get jealous. We get tired, cranky, nasty. And you know, the question on this, when are we saved? On our best behavior? Or when we are nasty in the valley? We are saved all the time. Praise God. Otherwise, if you're a little bit nasty, you walk out here, brick falls down from the roof, kills you, and you were nasty that moment, you would go to hell, wouldn't you? Because you were not just right. But praise God for the grace of God that is there all the time. My sheep hear my voice. God has a plan for your life. I believe that every one of us would have a testament saying this. I almost got killed in an automobile accident. I could have been killed here. I could be killed there. All of us knows that there are times in our lives when we could have lost our lives. But God protected us. Why? Because He has a job for us. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. God will speak to you. I have had demons speak to me. And there are days that I can hear the voice of God. I can hear the voice of demons. And I have to discern which one is which. That comes through prayer. Many years ago, when I was insecure about God's love, I would have voices in my mind that would tell me this as I was out driving a car, and I would come up to a bridge or powerful to sound like this, suddenly voice would say, turn your steering wheel and just hit him right on. And I had to force the wheel back and says, no, I am not going to kill myself. It was a battle. We can have negative voices in our head. We don't answer those. Turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and you pick it up in verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The demons would come in as angels of light. They would take a scripture, they would twist it a little bit, and there's a half-truth and a half-lie. And you need to know what is right. I've had people in the churches over the years. And let me just try to illustrate it this way. There was a teaching some years ago about soul mates. Now, this is what you call higher revelation, that they had some of these so-called prophecy teachers and prosperity teachers who had soul mates. And the teaching went like this. You might be married right now and have children, but you married the wrong mate. You simply didn't marry the right person. You made a mistake. Now, being in a church and meeting this wonderful woman, wonderful man, that was your soulmate. Therefore, divorce your husband, divorce your wife, drop your children, get to your soulmate, and marry your soulmate. And then start your ministry. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Thousands upon thousands of couples believed it. Abandoned their wives, abandoned their children, their husbands, and simply moved on and found out. That they jumped into hell fire. Disasters. These people would say, but I have a word of prophecy. And I says, well, a word of prophecy does not go against the word of God. But you see, there was a man years ago by the name of Kenneth Hagin. That is a father of the faith movement of the world churches. They simply made a doctrine saying this. Yes, I believe the Bible is the word of God, but current prophecy supersedes the Bible. And thus in world churches, if there's a prophecy, then that goes above the Bible. If you believe that, then you have no anchor. Everything is slippery. There's no foundation. Anyone can come with a prophecy and say, oh man, oh, I see these angels. Oh, let me give you the word. divorce your wife. I'm your soulmate. God's word is never, never undercut. Every prophecy has to be applied to the word of God. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, tell that person you are not prophesying from God, but you're prophesying of a demon. And don't be afraid of telling them. If we are used, let me move on now. If you are used to live and work in the flesh, do not expect God to speak to you. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Now, I want to create, and you and I can't do it. It's the Holy Spirit to create that. But I pray that the Holy Spirit would create in you a hunger for the supernatural. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, pick it up in verse 9. But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. With things also we speak, not to the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But a natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Where you're sitting now, we have angels in this room. Every one of us has a group of angels, we don't know how many, that are our guardian angels. These are the angels that were assigned to us at conception. Let me back up and hammer that home. The moment you were conceived, God dispatched angels and said, you stay with that person the rest of that person's lives. Your angels, my angels, will stay with us until the day we drop our bodies. The last thing they will do that would escort us, if you're saved, into heaven. If you're not saved, they would take us to hell. They go back to God and get a new assignment. Knowing this, we are not to talk to angels. But I can talk to my Heavenly Father and ask him to have his angels help me. Is God interested in all things? Yes, he is. Your daily work, driving a car, doing this, doing that. I pray every day for God's holy angels to help me in all my physical needs. Everything. Then I ask the Holy Spirit to work from inside and to anoint me and to tell me in advance where to go, how to drive, what to do, what step to take, because I like to move in the supernatural. It's so nice. You get it right the first time. And you don't have to go back and do it over and over again. And then we read this. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This morning, we had a visitor here, and the visitor disappeared. As I was sitting here, singing songs, I picked up that man's, I use the word vibration, it's a New Age term, but I picked up his spirit, his soul. And I didn't want to turn around, and I felt this, he's uneasy about the music, he's uneasy about this. And when I got up here, he had gone. Lord told me, he's gone. He left. In my flesh, I wanted to do something to keep the man here. Then the Holy Spirit said, if he doesn't belong here, he can't stay here. If I am not pulling him with my Holy Spirit, you can't hold him. And thus I said, okay, Lord, I release him. I know who he is, where he came from. He told me where he came from. I don't know his motives, but I'm not going to sweat it. You and I can move in the Holy Spirit like this on a daily basis. You can move when you go shopping, when you go banking, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit will tell you in advance what people are going to do, what they think, where they at. You will know it with your spirit man. But if you sit all week long in front of a television and get all the garbage baked into you, then you're going to be dull. You're going to be like a knife. You know what? You have these knives you cut sheetrock with. You put a new blade in, it's sharper than a razor blade. After about 3 sheetrock cuttings, it is dull. The sheetrock, that powder will dull that knife. I run across a book in a library. It's a false book. And I picked it up. I believe God sent it to us. And it was a person that was part of a writing team in Hollywood. It was a woman. And she was a script writer. And I read the first 50, 20 pages of that. I was waiting for something. And this woman simply told to have a team working. The team cannot talk to one another outside. The team meets in a room, and that's how they write the sitcoms. And they are told this, you have so much time, we have a commercial break here, commercial break there. And so when you write the story does not only have to have a certain flow, but you got to make it in segments so you bring it up to a peak, commercial, and then you peak it at the end so people come back the next week. And she said, we would love to sit there and discuss how we can do that. Well, we get so-and-so murdered, this guy gets, and this woman gets pregnant, we have a little affair over there and so on. When you watch the sitcoms, know this. This is written by people who are educating you, and they are doing this for the commercials, for you to buy the product, to take your money, and to make you stupid. And we call that entertainment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's go back to the book of Acts. I got to move now quickly. Sorry if I got excited. I might bring that book down and have it alone so you can read yourself. Philip obediently left Samaria and walked until he came to the highway leading to Egypt in Gaza. 8:27. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all the treasure, had come to Jerusalem for the worship. Philip walked out to that highway. My wife and I drove to Sacramento. Some of you are driving to Sacramento, 1 hour, 2 hours. And you wonder, why am I doing this? Because you have a divine appointment. Then he met a traveling group from Ethiopia, complete with armed guards from the queen's palace. Highway robbers were greatly feared this time, and people always traveled in caravans for protection. Any person running toward a caravan would be dealt with by the armed guards. Notice that the angel who spoke to Philip did not come back and tell him what to do. Instead, it was now the Holy Spirit that told him to go near to the nobleman from Ethiopia and to speak to him. We read now verse 28. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. Would you like to understand how dangerous that was? Picture Governor Schwarzenegger. Every day he travels here in Sacramento in the weekdays. He has armed guards. Let's say that his car is stuck in traffic. And you were coming up on the sidewalk, and there's Arnold sitting in the car with guards, and the Holy Spirit said, Thomas, run to that car and talk to Arnold. Now, these guards are going to be a little bit like this. As you're sprinting toward that car, they're going to simply tell Arnold, get down. They roll those windows down. They get their little guns out. And they simply say, stop. Now, Thomas is saying this. The Holy Spirit told me to speak to Arnold. I'm coming. Guess what's going to happen to Thomas? He will be air conditioned. He will have extra holes in his body so the air can go and air condition him. Unless the Holy Spirit spoke to him. This eunuch in the chariot said, when he saw Philip running toward his chariot, he didn't call for his armed guards. He said, come on up. Talk to me. Then the Spirit of Philip, go near and join yourself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand you what you read? And he said, how can I accept some man to guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Let me drop this on you now. Did the eunuch know Philip? No. what happened. You see, the Holy Spirit had prepared the eunuch, and the soul in the eunuch recognized the Holy Spirit and said, "I'll need you." The Holy Spirit in you will open doors, and you will meet people, and they will click. You have never met them before, and you will talk to them like you have known them for 30 years. It will flow. Let me tell you this cute story. I was going up to Lowe's Saturday, and I was going to go and pick up some nails. We need the duplex. There's a whole bunch of people going in with me, parking lot full. And you know, when you walk in, there's a lot of people that, you know, you don't pay any attention. And suddenly three people came out of the store, you know, and I just saw that people coming out of the store, people going in. And one of them, there was two men and one woman. One guy was very tall. And suddenly, this man went right into me, grabbed my hand and said, "God bless you." And I looked and I said, "Ugh, where does this come from?" I've never been to a store, you know, where somebody runs out and tells me, "God bless you." So I just said, "Oh, that's nice." I just stunned. So I just kept walking. And then I heard behind me, "Hallelujah!" Well, somebody was saved. Somebody, God simply thought to me. I didn't think that much about it until this morning. I was watching Charles Stanley preach on grace this morning. And by the way, I wrote this 2 weeks ago. And then he realized, wow, God sent a messenger to you yesterday to cheer you up. I mean, you know, when was the last time you walked to a store and somebody runs up to you never seen or heard of them before? They grab your hand, shake it hard, you know, like they've known you for a long time. It's like, "God bless you." Hasn't happened before to me. But I realized, God loves me. Amen? Now, that's in the supernatural. I don't know what that guy thought. If he knew, you know, I had my shorts under the shirt, you know, my hair was unkempt, you know, he knew that. That's a preacher he did that to. But even preachers need sometimes, you know, someone came up and says, "God bless you." It's nice. Unless the Holy Spirit is working with a person, there will be no repentance and salvation. And turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6:44. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 65. "And Jesus said, therefore said to you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father." You and I need to pray. Not only give us a chance to witness, but Father God, give them a heart of repentance. Give them a heart of repentance. My brother and I had a little talk last night. I'm going to share this with you. We gave our lives to Christ in 1965. I began to start walking with the Lord in 66. And I witnessed to my brother from 1966 to 1971, about 6 years or so. I would write letters to him. I would say, "Hi, Peter, how are you doing?" I would tell what happened. and then I'll have a chunk of the gospel in the middle, and then I had a little bit more news in the back. He told me later on he would get my letters, he would read the front, he would read the back, he would toss the rest, he wouldn't read it. I prayed. I said, oh, God, save my brother. Oh, God, save Peter. And, you know, he was hard as flint. 6 years. 6 years went, and it simply was nothing there. Nothing was there. We got home to Sweden. Had been gone for about 8 years at that time. My parents had a little party that night. And my brother had prepared with his wife to go to Yugoslavia for a vacation with another couple where they were to go and try to dry out their liquor. So I said, oh, God, I only got one night. So I prayed the night before. I said, God, I only have one day. My brother, he's going to be going to Yugoslavia. We're going to go preach the gospel. That's it. And the Lord spoke to me that night and said, this is a last chance for your brother. The last chance for him to be saved. Now, I was nervous. He had been obstinate all these years, just blown it off. And so here was the house full of people partying, eating good food and so on. And nice time. And God said, this is his last time. Well, here we were, 30, 40 people, party time, good time. How do you talk about Jesus? And finally got a hold of him and said, Peter, come here, I want to talk to you outside. So he came out. I said, let's get a new car, let's drive down to the lake. We had a lake down there, about 5 minutes, 10 minutes away. I said, I need to talk to you. God had prepared him. 6 years of prayer, hard work. We got out to the lake, and I was so insecure in how to lead people to Christ that I had four spiritual laws with me that said, law one, law two, law three. And he was sitting there with the driver's seat. I was sitting down and said, Peter, I said, man, let me share this with the gospel here with you. And I read for the tract and talked to him. I could have simply told him this. The moon is blue. Grass is green. He didn't mind what I said because that night in that car was the Holy Spirit. And I shared the gospel with him. I said, Peter, are you ready now to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? He choked up and he said, yes. Right there in that car. And he said, I said, can we pray? He says, well, he says, I'm ashamed. You're my brother. He says, I'm ashamed. I said, forget I'm your brother. Let's just pray right now. And right there and then, he got saved. What I'm sharing this with you is simple this. I couldn't shake him. I couldn't beat him. I couldn't convince him. It was only the moment the Holy Spirit parted the doors and imparted faith in him. At that moment, he had the gift of repentance. This is what you and I need to pray for people. We need to pray, God, give them the gift of repentance. God, open their hearts and minds. Help them to understand. And then they will understand. He went on his vacation. He told me this. He said, you know, you ruined my vacation. I can't drink now. I said, glory to God. So I guess the three of them did something. But you know, when he came back to Sweden, he called me up. I was up in the city of Stockholm. And he said, I'm coming up to be baptized. I said, why? He said, I'm shook. They had an accident. He and Monica were sitting in the back seat of this car. and on the Alpine roads somewhere, they had an accident. This car shaved off the trunk and left the back seat left, but the trunk was shaved off. He realized then that was his last time. And I baptized him. Didn't want to do it, because I said, I don't want you to think that I saved you, I baptized you, and I'm going to bring you to heaven. But he insisted. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 8, 31, I will read this. The eunuch said, now, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The Ethiopian eunuch was a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a descendant for the time of the Queen of Sheba. I'll let you read 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 13 yourself. That 1 Kings 10, 1 through 13, tells how the gospel came to Ethiopia. She brought the worship of the true God back to Ethiopia and converted her people to faith in the living God some 900 years before the birth of Jesus. This is how we get Ethiopian Jews. They are not blood descendants to Abraham, but converts to Judaism. These were the people God wanted to move from the first covenant into the second covenant. Now we read verse number 32. The place of the scripture which you read was this. He was led as sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray you, of whom speak the prophet this of himself and some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Let me go back to my brother. After he got saved and baptized in water, he had a great burden for his wife. She was not saved. And Peter and me and I have been banded together. Have you simply claimed Monica for Christ? Have you prayed about probably a month or 2 months or so? And shortly before we were to leave Sweden, we were invited up to their apartment. They lived in an apartment at that time in my hometown. And we had another guy with us that we had led to Christ that was visiting with us, about three of us. So, again, she had not got a gift of repentance. This is our last, probably one of my last days left in Sweden at that time. And I remember that Ina took the same little tract. And we had conspired, and we said, okay, we're going to be in the living room. Ina, you go on and talk to Monica alone. And she said, Monica, can I talk to you in the kitchen? They went out to the kitchen, closed the door. And when they were out to the kitchen and she was talking to Monica and showing the gospel, Peter, me, and the other man, we laid on the around the coffee table in the living room. And for probably 15, 20 minutes, we were praying, oh, God, give her the gift of repentance. We prayed, we pleaded, we cried. And then the door opened and Ina came in and we said, did you get it? No, she wants to think about it. Oh, God. They lived on the 11th floor in an apartment house. So Peter went with us in the elevator. We took the elevator down. But you know what God did? The moment we closed the doors, Monica got on the floor on her knees and received Christ and was saved before we hit the ground. And she told it later. Can I stress it more on this? The gift of repentance. If you are here today and you love God, you love Jesus, you enjoy the Word of God, but you have never, made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. Remember this. If you feel right now, a moving in your spirit saying, well, this is what I need to do. That is a gift of repentance right now, that God is opening the door for you. And say, today, I will save you. If you say no, that door might close and never come back to you again. It's so important. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, and he answered, and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he, not a eunuch, commanded a chariot to stand still. And they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. The man accepted Jesus as the Messiah and desired to be baptized. There was water available since the road followed shore of the Mediterranean Sea. I want you to think about this now. God has people around you that he wants to be saved. We witness to them, we share with them, but remember, unless they have the gift of repentance, they can't get saved. And let me close down with mission accomplished. We can see the hand of God again. Unless the Holy Spirit had supernaturally transported Philip, he would have been invited to start a church in Ethiopia. Philip didn't have to walk this time after yet, no say in the matter, was simply transferred by the Holy Spirit to Isotus. Let's read verses 39 through 40. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Isotus, and passing through, he preached in all cities, till he came to Caesarea. The Holy Spirit transported him. But now the Holy Spirit is telling me this. There are some of you out here that have been sitting on the fence. You have cooled down. You have lost the fire. You got preoccupied with something else. And the Holy Spirit is saying this to you. I want you to come back to your first love. I want you to come back to the moments you had when you spent time in prayer. You spent time in Bible reading. You thought about me. You worshiped me. He's calling you back today. Are you listening? Are you ready? The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch led to a Christian church in Ethiopia, which has survived to this very day. However, pagan influence had come in down through the centuries, and it needs a revival. How do you compare with Philip? Would you like to be a Philip? Would you like to be a soul winner? You can. God is not a respecter of persons. He took me, a nobody, and made somebody out of me. He will take you and make a somebody out of you. All he needs from you is this. I surrender. Forgive me, Lord. I surrender. Today, we're going to have two invitations here. If you are here and you have never made an official commitment to Christ, a public, I'm asking today, as we give the invitation, to come up to one of the elders and say, I want to confess Jesus Christ today publicly. I want to make sure that I'm born again today. Also, for those of you that would like to have more an anointing, you might have loved ones that you want them to be prayed for, and so on. Come to the altars. If you want to pray, just the chairs to my right, your left, you can kneel there, sit there, stand, and no one disturb you. That's on the prayer altars. And those of you listening to me by audio, you can pray in your car, in your home, wherever you are, and God's Holy Spirit will meet you right there. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we had. And oh God, I thank you for the glorious moments we had back in 1971 when we had a chance to lead Peter and Monica throughout to Christ. That's many years ago, Lord. And Father, as I share that story today, I pray you will give hope to our people here, Lord, and those listening to my voice. They have loved ones. They got brothers. They got sisters. They got parents. They got grandchildren and children that are not saved. And they're crying over them, Lord. And they want them to come to Christ. And I pray right now, Father God, for an anointing to fall upon this auditorium here, Lord. Let the power of the Holy Spirit fall here right now in such a way, Lord, that those that need to confess Christ would have the gift of repentance today. Today it will be open for them. And for those that need to have a rejuvenation, a rededication, today that will be open for them. I step back now, my Heavenly Father. And I thank you right now, that right now, your Holy Spirit is taking over, and you're meeting your people, and loving them. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agree said, amen. You respond as the Holy Spirit leads you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 23rd part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled Supernatural Guidance. In the continuation from last week, Pastor John dealt with several issues. First, how the power of the Holy Spirit is absent from most churches. As a result, pastors are relying upon finances from worldly sources and becoming professional prostitutes. Secondly, Pastor John spoke about the guidance that led to the salvation of his brother Peter and his wife Monica many years ago, and how a person can only be saved if they have been given the gift of repentance. Finally, just like Philip had to blindly obey, Pastor John related what it was like when God told him to move to Sacramento with no money. He spoke about having a close relationship with the Lord and receiving daily guidance from the Holy Spirit in every aspect of your life. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1134. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.